We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 21, Paul at Corinth. So Paul is ending his second missionary journey now and is making his way back to Jerusalem. On the way, he stopped at Corinth and ended up spending a year and 6 months there. Some interesting things unfolded there, and we will give a little summary of what happened before we spend some time in Corinth ourselves to finish things off. So the opening six verses, two names stick out, Aquila and Priscilla. And as he came to Corinth, Paul met with this couple, and they had migrated from Italy because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews should leave Rome. So Paul ended up staying with them in their home because, like Paul, they were tent makers. And here we learn something interesting. Paul had no permanent congregation, so he had to get a secular job to support himself. And that's really not a bad thing. He couldn't be bought off by anybody. He could preach the truth, and the people could either take it or leave it. So you had three tent makers living together: Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul. And then from verses 7 to 11, a night vision. And Paul left the synagogue because of their unbelief and moved with a man named Justus, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? The house that Justus lived in was right, almost connected with the synagogue. And Justa and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And his congregation didn't. Can you imagine what a situation this was? So there was trouble brewing, and God spoke to Paul in a night vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city." So Paul interrupted his journey to Jerusalem and stayed at Corinth for a year and 6 months. Then we have an interesting incident that unfolded with a man called Gallio, who took a strong stand. And when Gallio, who was the deputy of Achaia, and he was there, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. And now they're talking to the judge here and saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And as Paul was opening his mouth to defend himself, he didn't have to. Gallio did it for him. Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O Jews, then I would come and bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them out from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks saw that, and they took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He made a difference between church and state, and that's what Pilate should have done. But he didn't. So Paul, after this, stayed there in Corinth for quite a while and took leave of the brethren, then and sailed unto Syria and with him Priscilla and Aquila went with him. Okay, so these three tent makers went further, and Priscilla and Aquila are going to enter the stage another time in a very important way. So don't forget those words. So then Paul came to Ephesus, this is verses 19 to 21, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, and he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. And there was a reason for that. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Okay. A little summary there, and now we're going to go back to the city of Corinth. Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months. And what was the city of Corinth like? Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul happened to write two epistles to the congregation at Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And while Luke doesn't mention a whole lot about the city, Paul does. And it seems like if there was anything that could go wrong in the congregation, it went wrong in Corinth. We would almost have to say it was the worst congregation that Paul started. The city of Corinth was a commercial center and a world where sexual immorality was a rule. It was notorious for being wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind. We're going to look at a few of the words that the Holy Spirit through Paul gives us about the congregation at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is terrible. We, by the grace of God, we can't even imagine what was going on here. But it was a terrible thing. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I want you to remember these words. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, so the word effeminate means homosexuals, and it's translated in other parts of Scripture a different word, sodomites. Sodomites. We're going to look at that word pretty soon. So then we leave the book of Corinthians and go to the book of Romans. And chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So that's a little more of a detail of what was actually going on in the congregation at Corinth, and the city of Corinth. Okay. So you have standing before you a homosexual or a lesbian. And there are two things you could say to them. Number one is, you people are sinning against God, and He hates the way you're living and what you're doing, and there's going to be a terrible, terrible judgment for you, and you're going to end up in hell if you don't repent. Or you could say, God is a God of love, and Jesus loves you, and you are very, very welcome to join our congregation. So if you say the first thing to them, more than likely they're going to be angry and walk away. Or, by the grace of God, they might repent and be saved. If you say the second thing to them, they're going to walk away feeling really good. God loves us. And then we can live any way we want to live. We can do anything we want to do. It's all covered anyway. Because God is a God of love. Okay, so which of the two approaches, if a person loves the one that's involved in homosexuality or lesbianism, which of the two approaches, if you love them, Which would you do? Well, if you tell them God loves you and everything you're doing is fine, they're going to go to hell. If you put the truth out there, you people are living in a sin that God absolutely abhors. There's going to be a terrible, terrible judgment for you if you don't repent. Then most of them will reject it, yes, and they'll be angry at you. But if there are elect there, you're going to save a soul. And the souls are going to be saved. So, I'd like to look at the word sodomite. And it doesn't take a whole lot of understanding to see that this word comes from the word Sodom, and when you think of Sodom, you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, if I'm counting correctly, the word sodomite occurs 5 times in the King James translation. And in Scripture, 5 is either the number of grace or it's the number of eternal death. Same number. And it all depends on how you answer the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And if you believe what Scripture says about Jesus Christ in the manger at Bethlehem, you're going to be saved. 5 is the number of grace. But if you reject that, 5 is the number of eternal death. And it's not by, and again, if I'm counting correctly, and I think I am, it's not by accident then that the word sodomite occurs 5 times in Scripture. In the King James translation, and these are the 5 verses. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Sodomite, number one. Number two, 1 Kings 14, verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all of the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. They were not nice people. That's number two. Number three, 1 Kings 15, verse 12, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Occurrence number four, 1 Kings 22, verse 26, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. In occurrence number five, 2 Kings 23, verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, right next to the house of the Lord, these Sodomites were, where the women were hangings for the grove. Okay, so again, if I'm counting correctly, the word Sodomite occurs five times in the King James translation of the Holy Bible. Now, I can't verify this, but one of conservative commentators claims that you will not find the word Sodomite in any modern translation of Scripture. Now, I can't verify that because I don't have every one of the modern translations, and I can't check them out. And I wouldn't waste my time doing it if I did. But I can believe that it's true. I can believe that this is true. And if it is, why don't the translators in the modern versions use the word Sodomite? Why don't they do that? Well, there's a reason why they don't. Because it throws us back to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the reason. And the account is well known. Genesis 19, a few verses, verse 1, a little summary. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. First he moved towards Sodom, then he turned into the city. Now he's at the gate, he's one of the rulers. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. Same chapter, verses 12 and 13. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. Where the Sodomites are. Verse 15, 16, and 17, and when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. So there were two angels there. There's four hands, and the four hands grabbed a person, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Four words, look not behind thee. Remember that. That was the command. Get out of here. look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Same chapter, verses 23 and following. The sun was risen upon the earth. It looked like a beautiful day. And it didn't seem like anything bad was going to happen. It was a nice summer day. We'd have a picnic. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This was one of the two devastating destructions in the history of the world. The first one was the flood in the days of Noah, which wiped out everybody except the eight believers that were on the face of the earth at that point. That was a destruction by water, but the earth came back from it a little bit. This one is a destruction by fire and brimstone, and the land never recovered from it. It's located near the south of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because nothing can grow in it. The salt content is so much greater there than any other place on the face of the earth. You can fish for 10 years and never get a bite. Nothing grows in it. It's the Dead Sea. And that's the destruction of what we call Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were three more cities too. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And then the tragedy. But his wife looked back from behind him. Remember the command, look not behind thee? You know, but the sun was shining, and it probably wasn't a cloud in the sky, and it looked like a beautiful day, and we had a home back there in Sodom, had a lot of pretty nice things there. I kind of miss them, and I'd hate to give it up if I don't have to. And I'm going to just check this thing out. So she looked back and became a pillar of salt. A terrible, terrible death. Same chapter, now be at 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Remember how he argued with the Lord? Well, you know, what if there are 50 people in there? Are you going to destroy that nice city if there are 50 believers? No. I said, well, what if they lack five? What if there's only five? Oh, I won't do it for five either. Well, what about 30? No. You know, I really shouldn't go any further, but what about 20? I won't do it for 20's sake. Okay, one more shot. Give me just one more shot, God. What if there are 10 righteous there? I won't destroy it for 10's sake. Well, that's pretty safe. But it wasn't safe. Okay, so the terrible destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the five plain cities clearly shows what God's judgment is against the terrible act of sodomy. Lesbianism, homosexualism. And we know what God thinks about that. He gave us one example, and it's going on all over the world right now, especially in our own country, and nothing is happening yet, but we know what's going to happen at the last day because Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of it were a type, and the fulfillment of the type is going to be the final judgment day when Jesus Christ the Lord comes back in power, might, and glory, and wipes out the wicked ones. And that's going to happen. So, this is no new thing. And now you know why, if this is true, that you won't find the word lesbianism or, well, sodomite. You won't find that word in any of the modern translations. Why? Because it's going to make people feel bad. That's why. So get rid of it. Many people today consider sodomy as a disease. You're born with it. And you tell you it's not your fault. That's the way God made you when you were in your mother's womb. You were born with it, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's what many people that are sodomites say. The ones that are true sodomites are angry at that. Don't tell us we had no choice. We did have a choice, and this is the choice we want to make. Don't put us in that other category where we had no chance. This is a willful choice for us. This is what we want. And that's true. And then this whole idea, remember, there's nothing they can do about it. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, such were some of you. And he's talking about these Sodomite people, among others. Remember that. This is the Holy Spirit talking. Such were some of you, but you're changed. Well, what made the change? Well, trace it back to the beginning. The change took place because of what happened in eternity past when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose some people, a very small number, that were a remnant, that he was going to save out of grace and love and mercy, not that they deserved it, but out of grace and love and mercy, he preserved them to be a bride for his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and live with him forever in Christ's kingdom of glory. So some of these Sodomites, not very many of them, but there were some of them that were God's elect. And here we see maybe the greatest example of the power of the Holy Spirit. He converted some of these people. He converted them. And such were some of you. So at the final judgment day, none of these people that are going to be going down to the bottom of the pit are going to say, well, yeah, you created us this way. We didn't have a chance. God's going to say, oh, no, I didn't. Oh, yes, you did. There were some of you that did convert. And they're going to accuse you because you didn't. They're going to go to hell because they chose to. And okay. Sodomy is an attack on the very foundation of the creation of God, of the family. And this gets back to so much of what is happening in our country today is an attack by the devil against Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It gets back to the very foundation of the creation of God. And they're working to destroy it. The Old Testament type, we know what it was. Tower of Babel. Nimrod. Nimrod the rebel. The one who fought against God. That was the type. The anti-type is Satan. And it's being shown today. The family unit consists of a man and a woman. That's it. A husband and a wife. That's it. And the blessing of children. None of the homosexuals can have a child. None of the lesbians can have a child. Two men cannot have a child. Two women cannot have a child. So if everybody was one of the two, within a generation, there'd be no human life on the face of the earth. So if they want a child, they have to adopt one, and this is terrible. This should not be allowed. They want the blessing, but they don't want the work that goes along with it, of self-denial. That's what it gets down to. And trying to do things their way instead of God's way. And this is running rampant in our own country, as you know. And that's why you're not going to find the word sodomy in the modern translations. The home, as God set it up, is the key unit in society. And little wonder why the devil is attacking it. So we can't help but think of the final words of Holy Writ. And this does occur elsewhere, but the final words, the way the Bible ends up, is in Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 17. And the Spirit, capital S, and the bride say, the bride are the elect, the very small remnant. They say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Three usages in one verse, and come is one of the most comforting words in the whole Bible when it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. Last day, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come! Same word that he said to Noah, come thou into the ark. Now come now into the kingdom of glory prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The most terrifying word, depart. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So 17 again of Romans 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Sodomy. Sodomites. Sodomites! Get rid of it. It's gone. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.